Welcome to Take Aim. My name is Denny Wilson, and I'm the preacher for the Parkview Church of Christ. We're glad that you're here this evening.
If you noticed in the bulletin, the subject of our lesson today is entitled Seeking the Lost. And as we are studying the book of Mark, in our last lesson, we looked at how Jesus sent the apostles out on what's often called the limited commission. They were sent out to go into the world, to preach and teach the message of Christ, to bring people to repentance, chapter 6 and verse 12. And folks, we have the same job today. We are to be seeking the lost. And I thought we would sing this song, 742, as we begin our lesson this morning. 742. Seeking the lost, yes, kindly entreating, wanderers on the mountain astray, come unto me, his message repeating, words of the Master speaking today. Going afar upon the mountain, bringing the wanderer back again into the fold of my Redeemer, Jesus the Lamb for sinners slain. Seeking the lost and pointing to Jesus, souls that are weak and hearts that are sore, leading them forth in ways of salvation, showing the path to life evermore. Going afar upon the mountain, bringing the wanderer back again into the fold of my Redeemer, Jesus the Lamb for sinners slain. Thus I would go on missions of mercy, following Christ from day unto day, cheering the faint and raising the fallen, pointing the lost to Jesus the way. Going afar upon the mountain, bringing the wanderer back again into the fold of my Redeemer, Jesus the Lamb for sinners slain. Now, if we were doing like we do in Bible class on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, we'd walk all through this song, but we don't have time for that. But I want you to notice what this message is telling us is the message of our lesson this morning, and that is this. We're to go into every place we possibly can, including your neighbor, on both sides, behind you, in front of you, the people you work with, the people you come in contact with. Go tell them about Jesus. Bring the wanderer home. Bring the lost home. Bring them back into the fold. Bring them to the Redeemer. Bring them to Jesus Christ. He is the one who saves sinners. That is the message that we want to hear this morning. That's the message we want to learn. When you think about seeking the lost, I want to ask you this question as we begin. Do you think about it from God's perspective? Or are you thinking about it from your perspective? I don't know what to say. Well, God already told you what to say. It's right here. I don't feel like I'm capable. God said, go. That means you're capable. But they won't listen. He told the disciples what to do in our study last week if people don't listen. Keep going. Don't stop. We have to tell the lost about Christ Jesus. We need to tell as many people as we can. We need to be concerned about it. You see, from God's perspective, before the foundation of the world, God already had a plan. Before he said, let there be light, there was a plan for redemption. There's a plan for salvation. 1 Peter 1 and verse 20 says, he, that is Jesus, indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. It was God's plan. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us as those who are going to be adopted as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. John 3:16, the most quoted verse in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God had a plan since before the foundation of the world. In fact, God desires that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. He not only had a plan for you to be saved, he wants you to be saved. He loves you, he cares for you, and he's patiently waiting for you. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we learn that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. Just like he wants all to come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved, he doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. Same chapter, 2 Peter 3, verse 15, tells us that we ought to consider the long-suffering of the Lord as our salvation. As long as the Lord delays his coming, there is opportunity. But since before the world began, God has desired for man to be saved. He wants us to seek the lost. Here's a question as we begin. How long does God seek the lost? How long are we seeking the lost? I'm going to tell you that in the examples we're going to study today, we're going to see that he seeks the lost until he's found. That should be our goal in this life. If you have your Bibles, you might look at Luke 15. While we're studying the Gospel of Mark, we have gone back and forth between Matthew and Luke repeatedly, and we're going to look at Luke 15 this morning. We're not going to read every verse, and we're not going to go through everything in detail, but we're going to be looking at there's three parables. There's really four sets of people who are lost here, and we're going to look at how we're going to make a difference in this world for the cause of Christ. We're going to consider our role in seeking the lost and how we help them to be saved. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 4, this man does exactly what we just talked about. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? If you don't remember anything else, remember this. God wants all to be saved, and he's waiting patiently until the lost are found. Right now, we ought to be seeking the lost, and we're going to keep seeking them until we find them. There is no time for us to quit or to give up. How long did the shepherd look? Until he was found. This sheep was lost. They're one of the 99. And there are those who are lost, just like this lamb, who do not know how to get home. They do not know the path back to the shepherd. They do not know the path back to the flock. And there are millions of people in our world without understanding. We have to go and find them. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, we're told that we are to imitate the disciples. The disciples were told to go to all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things I command you. That's the mission that we have before us. Mark 16, 15 and 16, which was our scripture reading this morning, says that they were to go into all the world, and every creature was supposed to hear the gospel. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Here's a question for you. Be honest with it now. Don't tell me out loud. We don't need to be doing that. But what we do want to do is answer in our hearts. How many of you know a single creature who hasn't heard the gospel yet, who hasn't obeyed the gospel? We're to go to every creature, so how many people do you know that you haven't talked to? Now, don't tell on yourself, but you know in your heart there's a lot of people you know and come in contact with every day who need to hear the gospel. We ought to be a people who understand the world is lost, and they don't know that they're lost. They're wandering astray. They're nowhere near God's house. They don't know God. They don't know Christ. They don't know his church. And the only way they're ever going to come home is if we will go out and find them and bring them to Christ. When we find them, this passage tells us in the first parable here that there's more joy over the eyes of heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 who have no need of repentance, verse 7. There's joy when a sinner comes home. In verses 8 through 10, you have another parable. This time it's not a sheep that's gone, it's a coin that's gone. This woman has coins, 10 silver coins, but she lost one. One's missing in the house. I don't know how she lost it. She may have set it down and thought she picked it up. Who knows how she lost it, but it's gone. That coin is lost. Well, what does she do? Verse 8 tells us that she did not rest. Notice what she did. If she had lost this coin, she does not light a lamp, or she sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it. She turned the house upside down until she found it. She didn't stop. It's like some of you guys when you get home from work and you sit down on the couch and you search for the remote control. You don't stop until you find it because you're not going to watch whatever it was on yesterday. The fact of the matter is this is much more important than that trivial matter. But how many times have you searched that hard for someone who doesn't know Jesus? Search until you find it. That's what she did. She turned the place upside down. How long did she look? Until she found it. Again, sadness drove this woman to consider what she was doing and search for her. The sinner comes home, and again, there's joy. Again, she calls her friends and neighbors, verse 9. They come together, and she says, "Rejoice with me. I have found the peace that was lost." Verse 10 tells us that there's joy in the presence of the angels over a sinner who repents. Folks, she was driven to look for this coin. Are we driven by the love of Christ, by the love of God, the church, the hope of heaven, to search for, long for, look for, turn the house upside down, looking for the lost? Listen, sin puts me at enmity with God. James 4 and verse 4 tells us, friendship with the world puts me at enmity with God. But sin can be dealt with when we will bring souls to Jesus, when we will help them come to find God, when they will obey the gospel and become a part of His family, and then there will be joy in the heavenly realm. James 5, verse 19 and 20 tells us, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways has saved a soul from death and covered a multitude of sins." Our job ought to be focused on the souls of men, to save a soul from death, and it will bring joy in the presence of angels. We ought to be seeking the lost, understanding there's joy in heaven over the sinner that comes home. In verses 11 through the end of this chapter, you have the parable that's often called the prodigal son. Really, there's two sons that are lost in this particular discussion. We find that there are some who've left the home. In fact, the man had two sons, both lost. The younger son wanted his inheritance. The younger son's inheritance in Jewish culture, he would have had about a third of the possessions, the older son two-thirds. But when he went home, or when he left home, what did he do? Well, he chased after the world. He chased after the lust of the flesh. He chased after the pleasures of life. He spent all of his possessions on what's called prodigal living, wastefulness. He began to be at want because he had lost it all. And as you saw, he attached himself to a farmer. He wanted to eat from the pig's trough, but they didn't let him do that. There was a famine in the land. He wanted to, but wasn't allowed. That feed wasn't for him. And he came to himself. His senses came back. Somebody held the smelling salts in front of him. His brain started functioning again. And he says, "You know what, I'd be better as a servant in my father's house." And so he was determined to go home and beg for mercy, only wanting to be a servant. And so he said in verse 21, "I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." But you know, we'll come back to the younger son in a minute. But the older son, he never left home. He's still just as lost. Let's put it this way. He came to services every single time the doors were open. And yet he was still just as lost. Why? Because his attitude is wrong. When he found out his brother was home, he was angry. He wouldn't even go in the house. Let me put this another way. Somebody came forward at the end of services. But maybe the preacher went too long. Or maybe we sang a song that had 18 verses and we sang all 18 of them and repeated the first verse after that. And maybe all the prayers were really long. And maybe it took us 10 whopping minutes past the time that we think we should get out. Somebody came forward. Ugh! I got to get to the restaurant. Don't they care about me? You're lost. You're just as lost. You never left the building. You're just as lost as the sinner who's on the outside. Because our attitude is wrong. Our attitude is wrong. So the father had to come out of the house. He wouldn't even go in and talk to his father. The father had to go out to him because he loves him and he cares for him. And he shows him the father's love. And so he goes out to plead with him and to help him to understand the situation. But the elder brother thought he'd been mistreated. Oh, you gave him all this. You didn't give me anything. You're giving him a party. You didn't give me a party. You're killing the fatted calf. You didn't even give me a goat. Oh, this is childish, immature behavior. He was mistreated. And he didn't even realize that everything the father had was already his. He's already living in the house. He's already got all the possessions. He already has all the cattle. He already has all the servants. They're all his. It's his family. And yet all he was concerned about was himself. All the father had was his. So he's angry. And his anger blinded him from the truth. He even had evil thoughts about his brother. He thought, he's out spending all of your inheritance with the harlots. You know, the rest of the passage never says anything about that. But that's what the brother assumed. He assumed it. He's making evil surmisings, as we often say. In fact, it's a horrible attitude to have, thinking evil about your brother. That's the opposite of what a Christian ought to do. But the father was loving and kind and compassionate, only wanting for him to repent. Neither brother acted right in this parable up until this point. The younger wasted his opportunities, thinking only about the world and its pleasures. The elder brother wasted his opportunities, thinking only about himself and how he'd been wronged. But the father demonstrates love and compassion in both of these situations. When the younger son came home, where was the father? The father was looking at him, looking for him. He sees him afar off, a long distance away, and he runs to him. And he embraces him, and he hugs him, and he kisses him, and he shows him the love that only a father can have. He shows him this compassion, and he welcomed that son, not as a servant, but as his son. He gave him the best robe, a ring, the sandals to wear, food to eat, a celebration with the family and friends. The family and associates came together, and they understood how important this was, and there was rejoicing and joy for the family, and they began to celebrate. But when the elder brother behaved as he did, he was doing so in a very selfish and hateful manner. And the father made it clear, again, all that I have is yours. It's yours. It's all yours. You have not been wronged. So the elder son thought he was right. In fact, he said he had never disobeyed his father. Now we know that's hyperbole. And our kids all told us those kinds of things when they were growing up. I never do anything wrong, and I never get to do anything. Yeah, you did things wrong. We know better. We know because we were all there once, too. And we all did things wrong, too. But that's the attitude that he has. I never did anything wrong. Yes, look in the mirror. Look at how you're treating your father. Look how you're treating your brother. Look how you're treating the rest of the world. Look at your behavior. His heart was wrong. So the father shows him compassion. He explains his feelings. He shows him the attitude that the elder brother should have toward the younger. He wanted both sons to be home. He wanted both sons in the house. This parable, by the way, is about how the scribes and the Pharisees didn't like the fact that the wicked people were coming to Jesus. And Jesus is trying to explain to them, we want everyone in the house. It wouldn't be very long after that, they'd have to have the same discussion about Jew and Gentile. We're all to be one in Christ Jesus. There's only one family. One family all over the face of the earth. It doesn't matter where you live, what language you speak, your skin color, how much money you have, where you went to school, if you never went to school, what kind of shoes you have, what kind of shoes you never wore. It doesn't matter. Do you love God? Have you obeyed the gospel? Then your family. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And he wanted both sons to be home. And so he tried to teach his older son in verse 31 and 32. Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. It's right to rejoice when a soul comes home. It's right to rejoice when someone repents of sin. There are some who are in the same situation as these two brothers. They've left the house to chase the world, or they're still in the house, but their hearts are far from God. Jesus talked about that with the Pharisees in Matthew 15. Well did Isaiah prophesy about them. Oh, they honor him with their lips. They draw near to him with their mouth, but their hearts are far from him. And they teach as doctrine the commandments of men. There are a lot of people who claim to be right but are wrong. Their hearts are wrong. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, we all need to be in the house and love and serve God. We need to know of the Father's love. We need to know that he's watching, that he's ready, that he's waiting, that he's patiently expecting and wanting us to come home. He's longing for us to come home. How long does the Father look for his son to come home? The answer is until he finds him. In the case of these parables, there's various reasons why each one is lost. I just want to mention this quickly. Why was the sheep lost? Well, typically because of its own carelessness. If you understand sheep, they put their head down, they graze, and they just keep walking. Their head's down. They're not paying attention. They've gone off somewhere. And the shepherd has to bring them back and keep them together. Almost all livestock will do the same thing. It's by their own carelessness. And they don't know the way back. The shepherd has to go find him and bring him back. The lost coin? Well, that's something where the coin doesn't know it's lost, of course. But in order to bring that coin back, it has to be sought after and found and informed, persuaded, reclaimed. It's lost. We have to turn the house upside down until we find it and bring it home. We've got to go and tell people about the truth. The lost son, the younger son, this is a person who knows where he's been. He knows why he left, but he also knows how to get back home. Now, hopefully we teach people well enough that those who've gone astray will want to come back and will want to become a part of the church. But the fact is, we've got to go seek them too. We need to help these people return to their first love. We need to encourage them and give them support to bring them back to Christ and his church. And then there's the lost son who stayed home. This person doesn't know he's lost either, kind of like the coin. He doesn't know he's lost. Worse, he refuses all efforts to help him get right. He doesn't think he needs it. He doesn't think he needs your help. He thinks he's perfectly fine. He's got it all figured out. You ever try to help somebody like that? I saw something the other day. There was a joke. The wife was calling the husband and saying, hey, watch out on your way home, because apparently there's a car on the wrong side of the interstate. I don't want you to die. And he says, one, there's a whole bunch of them. He's the one on the wrong side of the road. But he doesn't understand that he's on the wrong side of the road. It's crazy. Folks, this person doesn't want to listen. He refuses the pleading. He doesn't understand they care about more about his soul than he does. But folks, regardless of why they're lost, we need to go after them. How long are we going to seek for them until we find them? Here's my question for you. How are we going to solve this problem? How are we going to solve this problem? There are lost people all over the world. What are we going to do? We're going to do what the apostles did in Mark 6. We're going to go and we're going to tell people about Christ Jesus. We're going to ask them to obey the gospel. We're going to ask them to study the gospel. We're going to ask them to give their life to Christ. We're going to ask them to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. We're going to show them the way. That's what we have to do. That's our job. How long are we going to seek? We're going to seek until they're found. When we find one, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to keep going. We're going to go find two. We're going to keep moving. We're going to keep trying. We're not going to give up. We're not going to back down. We're not going to surrender. We're not going to quit. As we've said many times, there's no retirement in the Christian life. We have to keep working till the day we die. We need to be living for Christ Jesus. The wise man would say in Proverbs 11 and verse 30, he who wins souls is wise. Are we winning souls for Jesus? That's what the disciples did. They went out and they taught people the gospel. And when somebody didn't listen, they just kept going. And when somebody listened, they were saved. Let us have the same kind of attitude. Let us seek the lost. Let's go after those who are lost regardless of the situation they're in, whether in or out of the house, whether they've chased the world, whether they've wandered off, whether somebody else contributed to the fact that they were not happy, regardless of what it was. We need to show them there's a way to joy and happiness, and it's found in Christ Jesus. The angels of heaven rejoice over a sinner that's come home. If you're not a Christian today, you need to become one, and the only way to do that is to follow God's plan. God has told us that he loved us and that he had a plan to save our souls, and that plan's been in place since before the foundation of the world. But that plan involves our faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, or we'll die in our sins. John 8 and verse 24. Our faith is essential. Once we believe, we need to repent of our sins. We have to change our lives like the young man who came to his senses and said, I need to go home. We need to repent, change our lives, and be what God would have us be. We then need to make sure that we're willing to confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We're going to make that statement publicly, and we're going to keep making it all the days of our life. Yes, we have to make the good confession before men as Timothy did, but we also have to continually make that confession by our lives and our words, or the Father will not be able to hear well done, and or will not say well done in our presence. In fact, Jesus would put it this way in Matthew 10, 32 and 32, 3, that if we would confess him before men, he would confess us before the Father. We want to be confessed before the Father by the Lord. Then we must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. We have to be immersed in the waters of baptism. It's there in baptism that we come in contact with the blood of the Lamb. It's where the Lord adds us to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. It's where we become a part of the family of God, Galatians 3, 26 through 29. It's what saves us, 1 Peter 3, 21, and so on and so forth. We must obey the gospel, and then we must be faithful unto death to receive the crown of life. You see, if we're in the house like the coin and we're lost, or if we're in the house like the elder brother and we're lost, you're still lost. You've got to come back home. You got to be faithful unto death to receive the crown of life, Revelation 2:10, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Faithfulness is essential in the Christian life. So if you're not faithful and if you've gone into sin and you need the prayers of the church, we'd love to pray with you and for you. God is faithful. He is just. He will not leave you unpardoned. He will forgive your sins if you will confess them. So if we can help you in any way this morning, won't you come?